Wow, it's so good to have Aaron and Sarah with us. Man, Aaron is an amazing photographer. On Friday, he and I hung out around the church and then went up campus, and he was doing some like cool shots with the drone, and it was really cool. So we got some good footage for our website that we're going to do. And then we went to Logan River Parkway and took some pictures of our staff. And man, I sure hope you have Photoshop, Aaron. For myself, none of the staff, but just for myself. So, all right, if you have your Bibles, please grab them, open them to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. For those who don't know, we are in a series through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling it Rock Solid because Jesus said at the end of the sermon, he says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the winds and the storms came, and the house stood. But those who heard the words of his and didn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the wind and the storm came, and the house fell, and great was the fall. So we want to be rock solid. We want to hear what God's word says and put those words into practice. And so we started out with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are these blessings, happy. Happy are you. And I shared with you that I believe that the Beatitudes is Jesus laying out the gospel, that we are blessed are those who know that their need for a Savior, that blessed are those who... Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, needing their spirit. They know that they can't do on their own, that they need a Savior. Blessed are those who mourn over the sin. Blessed are those who are, I can't even remember them all, but and we're supposed to memorize these. But just this need for God, in that God comes in and transforms our lives, and he makes us into this person that he's called us to be. And so we're memorizing these. Obviously, I need work. And so if you're with us, we'll have them up on the screen. But if you are memorizing them, man, just close your eyes and say these with me. All right, would you? If you didn't memorize them, you can look at the screen. Verse 3 is this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we got the first two verses down. Verse 3 is this, and you can open your eyes to this one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So as we go through this series, we're going to memorize all 8 Beatitudes. And so blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's your scripture memory verse for this week. You got it? Yeah. Riley, you got it, bud? All right. So Jesus goes through the Beatitudes, and then last week, Pastor Michael shared with us that you are something. You are salt. You are light. That's who we are when we are have Christ in us. We are salt and light into this world, and that's how we are to live. And then what I believe next in verses 17 through 20, Jesus kind of sets the stage for what he's going to talk about. He's going to give about 5 or 6 commands. But he's setting the stage here in these verses. And these 5 or 6 commands are these verses where he generally starts out by saying, you have heard that have been said of those of old. You have heard that have been said. And then he goes on and says, but I say to you. And so what he's talking about, you have heard that have been said, is he's referring back to the law. He's referring back to like the Ten Commandments. He's referring back to the law of Moses and what the religious people have applied and put into their lives, their entire life. And he says, okay, these are the things that we're going to follow. But Jesus says, but I'm going to say to you something. But he sets the stage in verses 17 through 20. Let's look at it. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's important. Jesus didn't come to abolish and say, I'm done with that. He says this, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, that's a really cool word. Put that into your language sometime this week, a new word, an iota, in your conversations with people. Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. All right. So he sets the stage. And the reason why he's setting the stage, he's got to remember this. He's talking to church folk. He's talking to people like you and I. He's talking to religious people who their basis of salvation, their basis to get to heaven is all about doing the law. It's all about following what Moses and the prophets have said, to do the commandments and do them perfectly. And so he's setting the stage. All right, if you think and I am coming to abolish that, I'm not coming to abolish it. I'm actually coming to fulfill it. And we discover through the Gospels that the fulfillment of the law is in Jesus himself. He is the fulfillment of the law. And so, but he's talking to them and says, all right, I really want to get to the heart of the matter of what the law is saying. I want to really get to what, not just following a list of do's and do nots, but what I want to talk to you about here in the next few verses, in the next few things, he doesn't say verses, we are. What I want to talk to you about is the motive of your heart, where your heart is at in all of this. Because they thought they had it pretty good. And I think in church today, if you look in church today, we look around, yeah, I'm pretty good. I don't, you know, smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls. I do. I'm pretty good. You know, I am a good person. And we compare our righteousness by, one, what we do and what we haven't done. Or we compare our righteousness based upon, at least I'm not as bad as Julio, you know. And we compare it that way. We compare it against each other or based upon our list of what we have do and what we have or what we don't do. And so Jesus has come along and says, okay, you have heard that it been said, don't do this or do this, but I'm going to say something else to you here. And I'm going to get at the motive of your heart, because the motive of your heart is what really matters here. And so the first commandment that he deals with is the commandment of anger. And I thought, man, as we are going through this Sermon on the Mount, and it, anger, man, rises to the top of the list. Have you noticed people being angry lately? I don't know about you, but there I've seen some anger being displayed all across our country. And so Jesus is dealing with this topic of anger. And so if you have your bulletin, you could take notes on your bulletin, or if you have your app, we have a place for you to take notes on your app. First point is this, let's talk about anger. Let's talk about anger. He says in verses 21 through 22, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. So he's dealing with a commandment, 10 commandments right there, right? And it's commandment number 6, thou shall not murder. So he's addressing that commandment that everybody's dealing with. And if you're sitting there and you're listening to Jesus right now, you shall not murder, you're probably thinking, check, I'm good. But this is when it gets into, it says, but I say to you, verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And I don't know what hell of fire is. We usually say the fire of hell, but hell of fire sounds worse. So Jesus says, listen, guys, this is not about just committing the act of murder. I want to deal something in your heart. I want to deal with the motive of your heart. And so let's talk about anger. There's different kinds of angers, right? There's righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. Righteous anger is an example of a righteous anger we see in the scripture is when Jesus goes into the temple and he sees that there's people in the temple and they're buying and selling, and what they're really doing is there were sacrifices that people had to make when they go to the temple, like you bring a sheep or something, and so there would be merchants in there that people would travel for a long time, and they were overpricing these sheep and so forth for a sacrifice, and he sees that they were poor people were being taken advantage of, and that they were selling and buying going in the temple, and there wasn't any prayer. So he goes in and he steps aside and he makes a whip. I don't know if he gathered things or he just spoke the word whip, you know. And but he's over there, and the disciples are like, "Hey Jesus, what are you doing?" "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll show you what I'm going to do." You know. And so he's making this whip, and so he goes and he turns over tables and he drives out the money changers in the temple. Righteous anger. And we say, "Yeah, I got some righteous anger, Pastor Dane." But I think a lot of us don't have the control or the character of Jesus to really pull it off. So, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here with righteous anger. I think he's talking about what we deal with every single day. Angry with somebody, it may be our spouse, it may be our kids. I mean, Remember quarantine? These cute little kids, how wonderful they were. Suddenly we're not so wonderful, you know. So anger with the kids, angry with your boss, anger with leadership in the church, angry with leadership in the community, angry with our president or vice president, angry. If you've been on social media any time this year, you see people have anger. And the list can go on and what we're angry about. And so Paul, if you jump over to Ephesians, Paul talks about anger. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27, and I'll have it up on the screen, it says this: "Be angry." Sounds like a command, right? "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Another version says, "Don't give the devil a foothold." So Paul says, be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. Anger is an emotion. It's an emotion that God has given us. And so we get angry. We get angry when somebody has hurt us or hurt somebody else. We get angry when there's injustice in the world. We get angry when there is a wrong that has been done. How we are going to respond in that anger is the key. Do we react or do we respond in love? When we react with anger and lash out of control in our anger, we tend to sin in that way. Paul says this. He says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Some take this to mean like if you're a husband and wife that... if you're in a fight that day, be sure that you reconcile to one another before the sun goes down. And I think that's a good idea. But if you're going to do that, do it during like June and July when the sun goes down like at 10. Right now it's like 7:15, 7:30. You're like, "Ah, man, why do we have to fight today?" You know? I think what this is referring to is keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. Don't let anger fester. Because when anger festers, it turns into something called bitterness. And when you don't deal with the problem, the anger grows and bitterness begins to fill your heart. And that's when the devil begins to get a foothold. And he says, don't let the devil get a foothold. I had three brothers and a sister growing up. And when you have a lot of siblings in the house, there's a lot of fights that go in the house, you know. And I remember in our house, you know, me and my brother be punching each other or fighting each other. And I get the upper hand and he realizes it, which is, you know, 99% of the time. And so he takes off running to his room.
And so I'm chasing after him, you know, and he knows if he gets to the room, shuts the door and locks it, you know, he's safe. But if I chase after him and I get just a toe in there to stop the door, I know I can aggressively push my way in and fun begins. You know? How many have brothers and sisters? Yeah. Right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. If you get that toe, if you get that little foothold to hold open the door, you can get in the room and something great's gonna about to happen. And they usually blame you. Mom, he's doing this, you know, but so that when we don't deal with anger in our hearts, we leave this crack for bitterness to come into our hearts. And the devil takes advantage of that, and he allows bitterness. And you know what bitterness does? It begins to work in your heart, and the person that you're angry at, you begin to keep records of wrongs. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, love does not keep records of wrong. But bitterness in your heart begins to say, man, I see what you're doing, and I'm calling a strike. I'm calling all strikes on you. And you begin to fester and you begin to think in mind. You begin to talk to yourself in your mind about, if they do this, I'm going to do this. If they say this, I'm going to say this. You ever have a conversation with yourself in the shower about somebody else? Am I the only one who does that? And you're having this conversation, all right, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm saying. This is you know, how I'm going to respond. And so that's when you've allowed the devil to get a foothold into the room of your anger, and you're now starting bitterness, and you're starting to think of how you're going to come back. So the question is what is making you angry? James talks about this. And James, James letter, James 4, verses 1 through 2, he says this. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So James asks this question, what causes the quarrels and fights among you? And so if I were to ask you that, what is causing you to be angry? And you'll say, well, it's not a what, it's a who. It's them. He did that to me. She is not responding this way. My spouse is doing this. My boss is doing this. These kids are doing this. This person is doing this. You have no idea what's going on. The politicians, this or that. And we're always easy to put it on somebody else. The who that is causing it. And I'm not discounting that at all. Because oftentimes, we are treated unfairly. Oftentimes, we're not treated with respect or with love. Oftentimes, we feel shortchanged. Oftentimes, we have something that is evil and wrong that has happened to us. And we're angry about that. But let me pull you in on a little secret. Every single fight and argument that you have had in your life, there's one common denominator. You. You're in each one. And so James is like, what is causing the quarrels among you? What is it that you want that you're not having? What is it that you're desiring, whether it be a good thing or a bad thing? What is it? What is it that you're desiring? And he says, you don't have it because you haven't given this to God. You haven't trusted God with this. And so we need to remember, in our anger, do not sin. And we say, well, how do I do that, Dane? And I'm going to invite Pastor Michael to come up and share that. No, I'm just kidding. How do we handle not being angry? One way is in the way we speak, right? And so that goes back to Matthew 5:22, and that's my second point. Let's talk about words. 5:22, Jesus says this, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Our words matter. Our words matter. And I'm looking at the clock, and it's 11 o'clock, so I'm not going to hurry up. I'm just going to continue with what I have. So if you're feeling like, man, it's 11 o'clock, pray for our nursery workers, preschool workers, and kids workers right now. But do you often apologize for the words that come out of your mouth? You might have an anger problem. Do you often go home and think, man, why did I say that? Why did I respond that way? You might have an anger problem. Proverbs 12:18 says this, and this is key. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words that come out of our mouth can bring devastation or they can bring healing. Listen, some of you have had these wounds in your life that you're struggling with because they're real wounds, because some parent, some teacher, some coach, some pastor, some leader, some person of influence in your life had stabbed you with their words. Remember the song, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? That is a lie. Words kill. They're the sword that thrust in you and caused you to have some incredible wounds in your life. Words have power. We can wound somebody with our words, or we can lift them up and bless somebody with our words. Parents, listen, your words, the way you speak to your children, matter. You could speak life into your kids, or you can speak death into your kids. Your words matter. And I think there's different responses that we have when it comes to being angry with our words. I think there's the aggressive response. You just say whatever you're saying. You're like a bull in a china shop. I mean, you just say, I'm just going to say it. And you go in and listen to what Jesus says about that. Verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That word, you fool, another word is raka. It means saying empty-headed. You're a fool. You're empty-headed. That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious consequences to our words of being aggressive. Well, I'm just going to say it how it is and not care how you felt the words wound one another. It's like a sword thrust into somebody. Another way that we do it is passive. Passive is the person, you may not be aggressive with your words, but you're like this turtle that retreats back into your shell. When something's wrong or something, you just retreating back into your shell, and you're quiet. You may not say the words, but boy, you certainly give that silent treatment, which is just as aggressive. You will not talk, and then you're not talking. It's a sign of aggression. Then there's my favorite people, the passive aggressives. Passive aggressives are those who say things, but it's a backhanded compliment. It's kind of like, you don't sweat much for a fat guy. You know, you just kind of, you're trying to find the compliment in it somewhere. You know, it's meant for the compliment, it's kind of this back. I get these all the time to me. I've had said people, you know, you're a really good preacher. If you just had the Holy Spirit, you'd be a lot better. You know, just things like that. So words matter. Words matter. I think the passive-aggressive remarks, what we need to do with that is just say, thank you and take the good. Take the good and just say, man, thank you for saying I'm a good preacher. That just means so much to me. Oh, wow. That just blesses me that you think I'm a good preacher. And ignore the negative. And then they're going to go back and say, I don't know if he really understood what I meant by that. Anger in our jokes towards one another. He says, oh, I was just joking with you. But words matter. And words can leave a wound. The point is this, when we are angry, what is coming out of our mouth? Proverbs says, harsh words are like a sword, but wise words lead to healing. Here's some wise words. I am sorry. Here's another wise word. I am listening. Here's another wise word. Especially when you want to get on social media and respond. I think we need to watch what we say. People have come and been hurt. Just say, I'm sorry, and I'm listening. I think that word, I'm listening, is kind of resonating around in society today because people have been hurt, have been treated unfairly, not right, and they just want to be heard. And so listen. I'm listening. So what is coming out of your heart? What is it revealing? Next, let's talk about forgiveness. Verse 23 through 24 says this, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. So this is saying if you know that somebody, a brother, this is talking about brothers, not like your physical brother, it could be a physical brother, but this is talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you know a sister in Christ is angry at you, if you know a brother in Christ is angry at you, and you're coming to church, and you're about to worship God, and you're about to sing the song of worship to God, God, I love you, I praise you, I'm offering my praise to you. Before you do that, and you know sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, whatever, is angry at you, stop worshiping right there and go and be reconciled to them. I like what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Listen, this is important. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, that's us, against them, and entrusting to us the message of what? Reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what Paul is saying is here is, you and I, when we were in our sin, before we knew God, we were enemies of God. We are enemies of God. If you read Romans 1 through 3, all of us have sinned. We are all enemies of God. It doesn't matter if you don't know God or if you're a religious person. If we're not in Christ, we are enemies of God. So God reconciled. God went to us. God went to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he did not count our trespasses against us. Instead, he took our trespasses upon himself, and he went to the cross and died for our sin, forgiving us, giving us access to God through Jesus Christ. This is huge. This is huge. And therefore, whoever believes or calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus is saved, is reconciled to him. And then those who have done that have been given the ministry of reconciliation, which means what we are doing is what Aaron and Sarah are doing. They are going to tell the message that you too can be reconciled to God. You too can have a right relationship with God. You too can know the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And so we have been given that ministry. It is not just Aaron and Sarah. All of us are missionaries. All of us have that responsibility to reconcile lost people to God. All of us have that. And we all should be stepping into that. It should be starting with our family and our friends, our neighbors, and God may lead you to Turkey. God may lead you to Russia. God may lead you to, God forbid, Orem, Utah. You know, God may reckon, but that is our responsibility of reconciliation, to bring people who are lost
to a right relationship with God. But on top of that, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation for one another, brothers and sisters, that we are to be reconciled with one another. We are to love one another. We are to forgive one another. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 18. I don't have time to go through all of it. He talks about how we are to go about doing that when you have at odds with one another. And I encourage you to go home and read Matthew 18. But in Matthew 18, Peter steps up and he goes, hey, Jesus, come here. How often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And in Peter's mind, he's thinking that's a big number. Because in the Old Testament is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. There's this, what you did to me, I have to give right back to you. So if I forgive seven times, I may be called the greatest disciple Jesus ever knew. And old John is going to be upset, you know. And so seven times? And Jesus says, you don't get it, Peter. It's not seven times, 70 times seven. And the number isn't 490. It isn't like, if it's 490, if you're newly married, you got about a year and a half in before you reach that. Right, Ethan and Alyssa? You got, Ethan's like a year and a half, like 3 months, you know. It's not about keeping count. It's about this attitude, this spirit of saying, no, I forgive you. Listen, I was far from God. And in my trespasses, he forgave me. And in my sanctification process, he is continually forgiving me. I've messed up so many times, yet he still loves me and forgives me. And he gives this account. Jesus gives this illustration right after this. He gives this illustration of this king. And this guy comes to the king, and the guy owed like millions of dollars in comparison to today. Millions of dollars. And the king says, you owe me a debt. And the guy is just like crying and weeping. He says, please forgive me. I can't pay it. And he goes on this whole thing. And the king has mercy. He has grace upon this servant. And says, I forgive all your debt. It's all wiped out. You're good. Our account is good. Imagine somebody comes up and say, hey, how much do you owe on your mortgage? Well, I owe this. Hey, let me write you a check. Here you go. You know? It's gone. The debt is gone. And this guy goes out and you find somebody in comparison today owes him a couple $100. And he says, where's my money? He says, well, give me time. I'll do it. I'm really sorry. I'm right behind. No. I'm going to throw you into jail. And the king hears about what has happened. He says, listen, I forgave you all that you owed me, and yet you couldn't forgive this person that. He says, I tell you the truth, you're going into jail, and you'll have to pay it all back. The point is this, is we have been given mercy. We have been given grace. We have been forgiven and continue to be forgiven. And so if we've been given that, we should give that. We should give that. And so Jesus goes on and says, come terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and to be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you have paid the last penny. What he's saying here is going back to what I said earlier, keep short accounts. Because if you don't forgive, it turns into something, and then you're going down a road you never thought you were going to go down. Be reconciled with one another. Be reconciled with one another. I get this week as I prepared this sermon. I think we all deal with this. On one level or another, of anger, holding bitterness, holding resentment, letting the devil get a foothold, not going to be reconciled with somebody. In our minds, I think, in sermons like this, we kind of think like, man, so-and-so really needs to hear this. I wish they were here. I hope they're watching online. But we all need to hear this, right? We all need to hear this because we all struggle with anger, whether it be with our spouse, our kids, our boss,
neighbors, people within the church? Are we holding on to unforgiveness in our heart and allowing bitterness to jump in, and the devil's getting a foothold, and bitterness and resentment and hurt and pain is starting to fester in your life? And I think some of you need to make a decision today that I'm no longer going to hold on to this anger. I'm no longer going to hold on to this grudge against this person. And it may be the person you're sitting by right now. It may be a parent. It may be a kid. Maybe your spouse. Maybe your boss. Maybe somebody in the church. But you need to have a conversation today. You need to pick up the phone. You remember what that is? Maybe dial the phone number and have a conversation with somebody and be reconciled. Be reconciled to them. I have what I put in your notes and on the app as well is an anger ledger. It says this: who am I angry with? Why am I angry with them? What is keeping me from forgiving as Jesus has forgiven me? And what is my next step? Don't allow anger and bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart towards a person to fester. Have that conversation today. And listen, listen, listen. I want you to get this. Don't think that everything is going to be great from that conversation. There are a lot of times that they won't forgive you, but you choose to forgive them. I had a conversation like this not too long ago where I wronged somebody, and I went to them and I said, hey, I am sorry for this. I ask that you forgive me. And their response was, it doesn't change the fact. So you may get that response, but I forgave them in my heart and with my words to them. So have the conversation. Before you come to the altar and leave your gift at the altar, before you come and worship, have that conversation. And those are hard, hard conversations. But there's a freedom that comes. Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, do not murder. But I'm going to tell you, if you're holding some anger in your heart, if you're using harsh words, if your words are loose, and you need to deal with that. You need to deal with that. And we have the Holy Spirit in us who helps us deal with that. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the right spirit in which to say it. And he will transform your heart because of it. So would you please stand with me? Let's close in prayer. Dear Jesus, I confess right now that I have stored up bitterness and forgiveness in my heart. I recognize that this resentment doesn't just hurt me, but it also hurts my relationship with you, because I know my vertical relationship affects my horizontal relationships, and my horizontal relationships with one another affects my vertical relationship. Jesus, help me to love others the way that you love me. Because of what you did on the cross to reconcile me to my Heavenly Father, may I be willing to be reconciled with others. Yes, Jesus. Give me courage to forgive the person as you have forgiven me. Help me take that next step towards reconciliation. And this is not for my glory or their glory, but for your glory may be done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week, everyone.